faith, I suppose, than at any other time, though we've always talked about faith. But we have a great deal of that is said about faith. You know, we were reading recently, I was reading in a book where a man said that for, we should not go any further than God goes. Well, how were you saying that this morning about what that fellow said, Angie? Where he said that we shouldn't go any, try to do any more than God? Yeah. Or we're talking about two doctrines that seem to be opposed to one another. They're both taught in the Scriptures, and the Word doesn't try to reconcile those doctrines, and we shouldn't try to either. Many times we try to say more than God has said. There are some things God hasn't told us just a great deal about. And we try to begin to rationalize and analyze and get it down logically, and we say more than we ought to say, and we go into error because we take it too far. If we can just be quick to accept that God has said it is so, whether we understand it or not, and to realize that it is understandable, but in His mercy, He hadn't chosen to tell us too much about it. It'd keep us from cluttering up our brains. But there are things that we don't understand about what God has done and about this subject of peace. One thing in talking about faith, we've analyzed it, dissected it, diagrammed it, and outlined it to the point that we just don't know anything at all. Our eyes are crossed over the subject. But we have come to where you hear a lot of people teach, and they seem to purport that the end of faith is the exhibition of God's ability. That is the end of faith. Faith is not in order that we might observe the power of God. The observable power of God is merely the shock waves, or the evidence of faith. But faith itself, the end of faith is not miracles. Do you understand where I'm talking about, where I'm going? You have a whole bunch of teaching about faith in order that you may have miracles. In order that you may see the observable power of God in evidence. Faith in order that, you know, the kind of mind range, the reference range I'm speaking of, faith in order to get, you can get from God with your faith, exercise your faith, use your faith. This kind of terminology tends to put us down, as I have said, in the marketplace area, where if you can shell out with the goods, God's got what you want. And it puts us away from God, trying to get out of Him what He has. It's us trying to work God. You understand what I'm talking about? The mind range and the reference I'm using here. Trying to work God. And it always comes back down to put the main emphasis in man. Anything that puts man as the final and main emphasis is out of balance. It must always come back to where God is the center point of reference. And this idea of faith in order to get, even though you do get, you understand, and faith in order to have miracles, and the miraculous is among us, you will understand. It does not negate the area of the miraculous or of the visible power of God, but it moves it back into its proper realm, and the end of faith, my dear friends, is not miracles. The end of faith is rest. Let me say that again. The end of faith is rest. It is not prosperity. It is not miracles. It is none of those things, though all of those things are there and all of them are valid. But the end of faith is rest. Faith, peace, and then rest. And the very faith that we are speaking of is nothing that comes up out of ourselves. It is a given faith. It is the faith of the Son of God. We ourselves stand within that given faith. It's nothing that you have to work up in yourself. You know, the old cliche, well, brother, have faith. Well, you know, that's like having the mumps. You've got to be exposed first. You can't just decide to have the mumps. You can't just decide to have the measles. There has to be that beginning that comes from outside of yourself to yourself. And so it is with faith. And it is not ours. It is the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. The end of faith. Faith produces peace, which results in rest. The whole world is looking for peace. I talked to a young man once who was deep into the drug culture at that time. And he said to me, you know, the bottom line is peace. That's what everyone wants, is peace. And he said, drugs offer you that for a while, but it's such a lie because it doesn't last. Everybody wants peace. It is the desire of the human heart to have peace that will result in rest. When faith is expressed in our heart, it causes us to stand in peace. And the result of that peace is rest. We are back to Eden once again. Back to the seventh day of creation in which God rested from all of his labors. Not because he was pooped, but because he was finished. He was done. It was over. And he could take his rest. The first employment of man is rest. And all men know it. And seek it with every fiber of their being. When man fell, he fell lower than the animals, for they have built-in programmed responses to God. But man fell further than that. The animals, as I have said, respond to God and praise him by being what they were created to be. Only man must choose to be what he was created to be. And in the cave of his own choosing, where he hid from God, man sulks. With all of his beauty, with all of his brilliance, with all of his capacity, with all of his equipment that he took with him, and it lies in the dust and the muck and the mire of his sulking cave, and he employs that to seek that which within him he tells him he ought to have, but he doesn't know the avenue to find it. He thinks it will be with possessions, and he's seeking contentment. He's seeking rest. It's what every man wants is rest. He wants peace. He wants rest. He thinks if he has this house, or that woman, or that job, or that feeling, or that experience, or that food, or that possession, he will find peace and rest. He is striving for it with every measure of his being. Man desires, fights, claws, and scratches for, and stomps over others in order to get rest, to get peace. But nothing brings that. Nothing brings that outside of Jesus Christ, whom the Scripture says is our peace. Peace with God. Every man wants peace with God. All men outside of Jesus think they are God, and they want peace within themselves. But they are a snarling, raging deity who cannot be appeased. For there is always one who is a little better. There is always one more thing. There is always something else. They cannot be at peace. They cannot rest. The Bible says that blessed is the man. It says, contentment with godliness is great gain. Contentment. You know, everybody wants to be content. Everybody wants to be at peace. It's great gain. You've seen it yourself. Here's somebody who doesn't have a lot of material possessions. They don't have a lot of goods in this world. They aren't particularly well known. Their reputation is not worldwide. They're not progressive in that many areas. And when they fade off the scene, they probably won't be remembered by more than a handful of people. And yet, they are wealthy, and you know it. There is something about them that draws you and teases and intrigues you. They know something, and you will know what is it. They have found rest. And they have found contentment. Look at Isaiah 32. Does everybody have it but me? No. Yes, Isaiah 32. And I want us to look at a few verses in this scripture and consider this business of peace. While you're looking for Isaiah 32, let me read to you from Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, and the therefore he is referring to is this justification that we have received by faith in God, the same way Abraham did. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified through faith, we now have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith produces peace, and then peace results in rest. Let me read to you from Matthew 11, one of my favorite verses of Scripture that I have referred to so often to you, but you can hear it one more time. Matthew 11, verses 27 says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest that Jesus gives is directly based on our knowledge of the Father. We have been justified through faith. And that faith has produced peace in our hearts between us and the Lord. And that peace within our heart results in rest. For we know the Father because Jesus, the Son, has revealed him to us. And as a result, we who have been so weary, we've been heavy laden, we've been desiring to know, we've been working for, scratching for, to find this peace that will result in rest. We come to Jesus and we can ease ourselves. We can take his yoke upon us. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And we will find rest to our souls. Every man desires rest to his soul. The ceasing of the never-ending, scaling, winding, spiraling cravings within him. The desires that cannot be satisfied with all that he lavishes on them. Peace, the bottom line. This young man told me, he said, the bottom line is peace. And it is. It's what you have come in to find. Peace, we have discovered, is not a thing. It is not a state. It's not an object. It's a person. God hasn't given us a formula. He hasn't given us a set of A, B, C subdivided in order that we might arrive at peace. Instead, he has given us the whole lump in a person. And we spend all of eternity, beginning with now, in realizing the person who is our peace. His name is Jesus Christ. God doesn't give us and tell us what to do. He gives us a person. And in him, we begin to realize, and all those things we want to know are revealed. The realization of our peace is a person, Jesus Christ. Now, at the beginning of chapter 32, it says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness. Now, the preceding chapter has begun discussing the fact that help is not to be found in any national alliances. Help is only found in the Lord. Help is not found in any other source but the person of God himself. And having come to that conclusion, after thoroughly discussing it, then the writer of the book says, now behold, that means open up your eyes and take a look, and look, and look, and look until everything fades off of your peripheral vision and you see nothing but this one thing. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Remember when John on the Isle of Patmos was receiving and doing the shorthand, taking down his secretary from the Lord Jesus, his notes to the different churches. And the next thing that happened, after John had seen Jesus and taken down the notes, he was caught up into the midst of a vision. It was almost like a theater in the round. It was a great drama going on that he was seeing through time into the realm of the eternities. And the first thing he saw was, he said, behold, a throne. Now that's very important. At the center of all things, there is a throne. Somebody is in charge. God did not wind up creation and let it go and is watching to see how it wind up. He is in charge directing the affairs of men. He is in control. And John announces that to us. He says, behold, a throne. And Isaiah says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, or reign righteously. And princes will rule justly. And each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm. Like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Now, what the writer is saying here is a reference to that king who will reign in righteously. We have misinterpreted what the writer says. We've said that the king will be a shelter, and he is a shelter, as he is spoken of in other passages of Scripture, particularly in the Psalms. But in this Scripture, the writer says, now, behold, a king will reign righteously. And princes will rule justly. Do you know who those princes are? Those princes are you and I, the church. For we are a nation of priests, a kingdom, a nation of priests. And we, as our king reigns righteously, so we rule and reign. For Ephesians says that we are seated in him in the heavenlies. We are now reigning and ruling in the world. We are now enforcing the victory that the Lord has won over Satan. We are now those who are in in the stream of the flow of the mind of God for all time and eternity. Now, those princes will rule justly. They rule from the same throne that the king rules from. The king rules in peace and in majesty, in grandeur and splendor, and we seated in our representative, Jesus Christ, are seated on that throne, and we rule justly, and each will be like a refuge from the wind. That's you and I. Each one of us are a refuge from the wind. The scripture calls our Father El Shaddai. He is the God of many breasts, the God of all supply. And we are just like our daddy. You know how a mama will train her child and teach him to admire and respect the dad? You say, oh, son, you're just like your daddy. You're just little Billy made over. I mean, that's little Billy walking around. You're just your daddy made. We are the same. And the Holy Ghost, our mother, comes to us and says, honey, you're just like your daddy. He's the king. He rules in righteousness. Oh, he's a shelter in the time of storm. He's a shelter, a tower, and the righteous run into him and they're safe. And you're just like your papa. You're a prince. You are a shelter yourself. You are the one that the world comes to take rest in your shade. You are the one that the thirsty come to, and they drink from that water, living water that pours and rivers from you, and they drink deeply and find satisfaction. You are the one that's just like your papa. You are a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm. You're like a stream of water in a dry country. You're like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. The writer takes the topographical area that he lives in and the great harshness of it, and he uses that as a springboard to point out to those that have come to the king and by the peace of Jesus Christ are seated in him, ruling and reigning. They are the ones that are princes, and they too rule and reign in time. And they are just like their daddy. All that he is, they are to the world in time. And then, when this is so, then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen, and the mind of the hasty will discern truth, and the tongue of the stammerer will hasten to speak clearly. That's happened to us, friends. We have been introduced out of the blindness of the fall of Adam into the seeing that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about in John 3:3. He said, Nicodemus, unless you see, unless you're born again, you cannot see. It is your sight that is at problem, Nicodemus. You see, there's no point in giving more light to a blind man. More light will not help a blind man. It is the healing of his eyes that will help him only. These princes have had their eyes healed. They have seen the truth by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus is King, that he is the Son of the living God. He is the Lord. Their eyes have been healed. Now the light can do them good. And their ears, you cannot talk louder and help a deaf man. If you cannot hear, you cannot hear, no matter what the volume spoken. And so what we need is the healing of our ears. And God has done this in Jesus Christ. He has given us back the facilities that we had before Adam fell. And our ears have heard. And we listen. Oh, have you wondered why people will not hear the Word of God? It goes in here and comes out here. The words mean nothing to them. It's like a beautiful song that someone is singing. They say, oh, wasn't that wonderful? Makes me feel so holy. And they go out unchanged. They are no different. And yet there are those who hear. One who has not adjusted his lifestyle to suit what he has heard has not heard. I'll say that again. One who has not adjusted his lifestyle to accommodate what he has heard has not heard. You can only say you hear when you obey. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You say, I love you, Jesus, and yet you are not obedient to him. You see, you have not heard. There are many who do not hear. There are many who do not see. Having eyes, they do not see. Having ears, they do not hear. And then he says, and the mind of the hasty will discern truth. Or the heart of the hasty will discern knowledge or understanding. It is a true fact that the wiser a person becomes about the ways of God, the less he has to say about it. You will find that entering into, or having entered into the peace of whom Jesus Christ is, and having lent your ears to the understanding of the person of God, ministered to you by the Holy Spirit, and having employed by adjusting yourself to accommodate the truth you have heard in the worship and the praise and exaltation of Him, you will find that you do not have to say a lot. It is those who are young and teenagerish and curlish who have to run around defending God, defending their doctrine. We have to, you know, convert the whole world, you know, within 15 days by Tuesday, this sort of thing. You will find that there comes a settledness in association with the Lord, a settledness that causes you to lean back and to rest. When I learned that God was big enough and smart enough to talk for Himself, and that I didn't have to defend Him, and that my defense fell so short of anything that could be done anyway, I learned to just back up. If God wants to let them get away with that, well, that's His business. No, I'm not involved. It's none of my business. If I have something to say that can be pertinent, that's well and good. But most are not listening. How many times have you sat down to talk with someone and you realize they were not hearing you? They were so busy thinking up what they were going to say next, they never heard a word you said. I mean, you were talking at each other. You weren't talking to them. A woman called me on the telephone the other day with a grave difficulty. Well, this is not unusual. Women have them. Nonetheless, I had the answer. Then I knew. I knew because I'd been there, and I knew because of what the book said. And I wanted to give her some of it, and she couldn't take it. All she could talk about was her husband. Now, I said, sister, for your husband is your husband, but forget about him. You can't do nothing about him. Now, you're a different matter. We can do something about you. But she didn't want to do something where she could do it. She wanted it done over there where somebody else could do it. She didn't want to do it here. She wanted to do it there. And she never heard what I said. I sat there and I listened. I thought, my God, she's not hearing anything I'm saying. Lord, what am I doing sitting here on the phone with this woman? This is a waste of time. I got off. Ain't no use talking to somebody that's not going to listen to you. You should just forget that. She did not want to hear it. Now, we're much the same. We drag up here to study the Word. And we want to hear it because we're interested in it. We're interested in it like those people were on Mars Hills. Remember when Paul was at Athens? They were a bunch of folk that got together to do nothing but to find out something new. They wanted to know. And there is nothing wrong with that. But they had an insatiable curiosity to know. But when Paul began to get down, and they liked him. Oh, they liked him. He was interesting. He knew how to approach them. He approached them from where they were. He said, I perceive that you're very superstitious, or you're very worshipful people, is what it actually means. I understand that you're very conscientious. And he started where they were with what they had, and he proceeded to bring them the good news. But when he got down to where the rubber meets the road and talked about the resurrection, they laughed at him. They said, this man's a babbler. Others said, well, we'll hear some more about this. Now, why didn't they hear? They didn't want to be changed. They were interested, but not to the point of involvement. Now, check yourself out. Are you interested? But are you interested to the point of involvement in what Jesus says? For the Word of God will not leave you static. It will change you. It will not leave you where you are. It will probe you. And the end result of the Word of God is that you might be conformed to His image. No conforming, then you are wasting. You are wasting. There are those who do not hear because their ears hadn't been opened yet. Remember when the Lord spoke? I was just talking with someone this week about the three times the Lord audibly spoke during the lifetime of Jesus. The first time He spoke at His baptism, He said, this is my beloved Son. He said, what do you say? Yeah. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, is what He said. The second time He spoke was on the Mount of Transfiguration when He said, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. And the third time He spoke was when He said, when Jesus said, Father, glorify your name, and the Father spoke, and He said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. And the people that were standing around there said it thundered. They heard something, but it just was, you know, it was not intelligible. It was just noise. Week after week after week, poor pastors stand up and view a congregation of people who say, just hear noise, but it never registers. They never bring it within themselves. They never become involved in what they are hearing. The ears hadn't been opened. Either that or they stuffed them full of something. Now, you know, you can cram stuff down in there, and that's where you can't hear anything, and you got a perfectly good ear. You know that can't happen. And then, too, you let the wax build up in there. Without, if you don't ever clean that thing out, you still won't hear nothing. There are those who do not see, and there are those who do not hear. And it says that the tongue of the mind of the hasty will discern truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. We've been stammering all our lives, talking about volleyball, basketball, and Olympics, and tennis, and what we're going to do, and nicky-nackies, and garage sailing, and this and that. And we've just been spitting and sputtering, and suddenly we have something to say. Suddenly we have something that is truth. The tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. And then it says, when this happens, no longer will the fool be called noble. Now, in the Bible, a fool is not someone who is foolish. A fool is the one who has said there is no God. He's a fool. God clearly calls him. I've told you before, that time the fellow, I believe I did, was arguing for his atheistic views and said, well, it's funny to me, I was reading the Bible this morning, I came across your name. My name's in the Bible, so that's right. It says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. The fool is what Adam became. Adam became the fool. And every man after in his image is the fool because he refuses to acknowledge God. I'm going to teach on the fool one day out of Romans 1. The fool who knows truth but refuses to acknowledge it because he knows it because it's programmed and built into him. He knows that there is one that is higher than he. He knows that he was created for a certain purpose. He knows that there is the existence of the great eternal one, and he suppresses that truth in unrighteousness. The fool is the one. Now, it says here, the fool, no longer will the fool be called noble or the rogue be spoken of as generous. I used to think that there were some things that were funny I don't think are funny anymore. I used to admire some folk I don't admire anymore. Coming into this kingdom and reigning as a prince has caused my opinion to be changed. I don't find that I admire the same things I used to admire, nor do I find that I'm entertained by the same things that used to be entertained with me. He discusses the fool for a little bit. Then he gives an admonition to get your eyes open and get your act together. And then in verse 15 he says, and do all that until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. When did that happen? That happened. That is a reference to a point of time in history. When did the Spirit was the Spirit poured out upon us from on high? That's right. You find that in the book of Acts, second chapter. When the Spirit, until then, he said, mourn and grieve over yourself. Desire the finished work of God until it comes, and the evidence of that being the poured out Spirit. And he said, so the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes like a fertile field. And the fertile field is considered as a forest, and justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceable habitation. Oh, hallelujah. Honey, that's Zion. That's where we live. That's not Mount Sinai that rocked and quaked and everybody was scared spitless to touch it. That's Zion. That's the church of the living God. That's the bride of Christ. That's the New Jerusalem, the place where we live, Zion. And my people will live in a peaceable habitation and a secure dwelling and an undisturbed resting places. And it will hail when the forest comes down and the city will be laid low. Now, this peace that we're talking about is the atmosphere of the New Jerusalem. It is the very rarefied air that we breathe in the kingdom of God. And the end result of that peace is that we might rest, that we might, as our fathers, cease from our labors. And that's what happened to us when we were introduced to this kingdom. We threw up our hands and said, help, I surrender. I have no strength, no righteousness on my own. I cannot save myself. I cannot be good. There is no good in me. I need a Savior. I receive your provision. That's how we came in. We came in saying, I give up. I have nothing. I cease from my labors to appease the Lord. I cease from my labors of trying to justify myself. I cease from all I am, and I simply lie down in the promises of God and take my rest. This is what we are doing within the kingdom. It is that occupation that was the first natural occupation of man, is to rest and to adore God forever. Now, peace is not in the physical. This peace that we're speaking of here, this peace that comes through righteousness, the peace that ends itself in the rest of God, in a secure dwelling place and in a quiet dwelling. This peace is not cessation from trouble, and it is not necessarily found in the physical. Look, if you will, for me in, let's look first of all in John 14:27. I want to speak to this. There is much talked about our rights in the kingdom. David Wilkerson said folks used to confess their sins, now they confess their rights. And it is good and needful that we know who we are, but only because of who He is. It says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus said, I leave my peace with you, but it's not the peace of the world. Now, we have had taught to us that if you are at peace with God, and if there's no sin in your life, you will not be sick, you will not have any money needs, you will not have this life, that life, you can dress well, ride well, run well. We've had this preached to us that this is the evidence of being right with God. And God makes provision for the health of His children's body. He is the healer. God makes provision for the needs of His children. He is not poor, and He's not on a budget. He has plenty of all that is needful, and He has given Himself as the evidence that He will supply all of our needs. Our wants, He doesn't talk about, but our needs, He will supply. Sometimes they are at variance. But all that God is ours all the time. But peace is not necessarily the absence from difficulty or the profusion, a profusion of abundance of goods. This, the Lord said, my peace is not the same kind of peace the world gives. And it's not the world's definition. The world's peace is not long-lived, I may add. It doesn't last. You eat a good meal, you know, and then you're hungry again next meal. It's just like that. It's good when it's going on. The scripture says that sin, there is delight in sin for a season, but it's always an end of it coming up, and it's a short season. Let me add that, a short season. Peace is not necessarily in the physical. So therefore, you cannot decide if you are in peace or have peace by looking about your body. What's our problem?
Could you maybe use one of those other microphones? I think that's feeding back.
That's it. Can you hear me with this?
He'll turn it on.
I don't think this is on. I'll turn it on.
Okay. 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 Are we on? No. We on? Okay, there we are. All right. You cannot use your, what you can see, feel, hear, see, and touch and taste, as an evidence of this peace. It's not found there. Look, if you will, into John 16:33 to further underline that. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. But in the world, you're going to have what? When will we learn that? When will we learn that? Peace is in Him. It's not in the world. So, you know, I always say life is composed entirely of you're either going in a mess, or coming out of a mess. That's it. That's the only alternative. And there's no reason to get in a hurry to get out of the mess you're in. The next one might be worse. You know, there's no hurry about these things. But that's life. That's it. And the thing is, those things happen to us, happen to everybody. God doesn't save us and wrap us in cotton and jerk us out. No. Peace that we have that comes with Jesus is not the absence of difficulty or problems. And as I say, there will always be stresses and tensions in life. It happens for all. The difference being, we in Him know peace in the midst of those difficulties and strife. He promised to be with us. With us. I'd rather be with Jesus in the mess than without Him outside the mess. Besides all that, the devil cannot do as much to you as Jesus has given you. Jesus has in you. So you may relax on that point. But the peace that comes from Jesus, that sense of well-being, that sense of completeness, that awareness that all is in charge, that everything has its proper place, that there's nothing out of balance, that everything is running smoothly, that spirit knowledge that I am in Him, in the finished work, and I am in Him by His own choice, that peace that we know is to be found in Jesus, and therefore that peace is in us at all times, in the midst of our difficulties, as well as when things are a little bit better. The peace that is of Jesus is undisturbed by outward circumstances and inward emotional conflict. It is undisturbed by that. You say, well, I don't feel too peaceful. That doesn't mean you still are peaceful. You know, it's an absolute word, like the word female. You know, I don't get female. I don't have female. I am female. Sometimes I feel more female than others, but that's, I'm no less female. I've always been female, and I shall always be female. I am female. It is an absolute. And whether I look like last year's bird nest or whether I'm out in my Sunday best, I still am. So therefore, you can't look about you as an evidence. It comes from within. It is a work of God in the heart. And it is that which expresses the end of the mind of God, is to bring man at peace with Him. Man is at war and is at enmity with God. The flesh is at enmity, it says. All that is me and mine and what I want, what I think, what comes first. None of that is involved in it. Look, if you will, to John 15:18. And I want to make a few comments about this. This is a discussion of our covenant relationship with God. He is speaking covenantly. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Now you will remember that the word friends is a covenant word. It is that designation of the participants within a covenant when the covenant has been made. A covenant is a never-ending agreement between two that they will mutually benefit one another by giving themselves away to each other. All the assets and liabilities of each become the assets and liabilities of the other. They have given themselves away and therefore cannot choose or not choose to come to the aid of one another. They belong to each other, lock, stock, and barrel. And having entered into this covenant, having sealed it, they call themselves friends. When Jesus calls us His friends, it's not a buddy. Today, a friend is somebody you go to lunch with. Not in the Bible. The Bible, a friend, is a covenant brother. It's someone you have given yourself away to. And we love that. We say, hallelujah, everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me. And He's rich. I mean, He's got it all. And all is all. But remember, He also has liabilities. You say, oh, God doesn't have any liabilities. Oh, yes, He does. Oh, yes, He does. He said, all that belongs to me belongs to you. All the good stuff and all the bad stuff. He said, let us just read. He said this. He said, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. Are you listening? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Keep your finger right there and listen to me while I read the most delicious verse I have found recently. It says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. The New International translates that, not of man's decision, nor of the will of man, but of God. You did not make a decision to accept Jesus as your Savior. You were not born again because you decided to follow Jesus. You were enabled to choose God because God had first chosen you and regenerated you in order that your blinded eyes might be healed so that you could see what a low-down, rotten mess you were. And you saw, and the only conclusion was, I will follow Him. You were chosen of God. Rest yourself in that. Rest yourself in great peace. Great undisturbedness comes from knowing God picked me out. You know how when you look at a litter of puppies and you pick out one? God picked you out. Picked you up by the scruff of the neck, right out of the pit you were in, and set you down in His basket, into His nest that He had prepared for you. And He is the one that has been nurturing and feeding you ever since. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. All right. And that your fruit should remain. The Lord says, I appointed you. That word is taken from the army barracks of the Roman centurions and army soldiers in the Roman army. It is the same word that means when you go to the bulletin board to see where you have been delegated for duty, assigned for duty that day. You go to the bulletin board and you see where you have been assigned by the high command. You have been assigned, appointed by the high command that you should bear fruit. Relax and don't let those spiritual muggers take you down and want to know how many have you witnessed to today. How many notches do you have on your Bible? How many have you won to the Lord like you could do it yourself? God has appointed that your life will bear fruit. And the fruit that you will be bearing is the life that is within you. It is He Himself, the evidence of His being within you. He has decreed and appointed that you will bear fruit. So unlatch yourself. You're going to obey, and your fruit is going to abide. It'll not be taken from you. God has decreed, so you can go about what God has given you to do without the encouragement of evidence of success. You do not have to see your fruit to know that it is there. You don't have to use the world's evaluation of success to know that you are successful. You have been appointed and decreed successful. You are. You can labor unappreciated, unresponded to, without seeing the results of your labor, utterly confident in the fact that it's there. I don't have to see my fruit to know that it bears. It is there. God has decreed it and appointed it. And who is going to rob Him of it? God has decreed and appointed it. You didn't choose. Yeah, let's dance. Let somebody shout. Yeah. The Shambach says, will you say amen, somebody? Yes. Go and bear fruit. So you can go. Knowing that God chose you, that you didn't choose Him. Knowing that when He chose you, He who chose you appointed you to bear fruit, and nobody is going to rob you of it. And you can go and do whatever God has called you to do without having to see it even. You know it's there. Yes. And He said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, or in my person, or as an outbreathing of me within you, whatever you ask the Father, because it is my mind to do so, He will give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. What is our work in the kingdom? To love one another. To be the expression of the person who is within us toward one another. Now, well, let's get into God's liabilities here. We've talked about His assets, and they're terrific. We shouted about that. Let's look at it. Maybe we can shout about His liabilities. If the world hates you, oh yeah, I can see there. You know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, we're talking covenant here. We are one in the covenant. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Oh, don't use your circumstances and the response of others outside of your response to you as a measure of or an evidence of peace. We are in communion, in union with our God. He said, I chose you. That's why the world hates you. Don't you like for everybody to love you? And you think, why don't those heathen like me? I'm so sweet. You stink. You smell like death. They're death, and they don't like it. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. We don't need to be surprised when we talk and they don't hear. We don't need to be surprised when we explain and they don't see. We don't need to be shocked and hurt and wonder what's wrong with us. What kind of program could I devise that would get to them? How can I do to improve? How can I make the message more palatable? Honey, if they didn't hear him, they didn't hear you neither. And in the same degree that they loved and received him, to that same degree they will love and receive you. And we have firm evidence of what the world will do to God. If he gets his hands on it, he'll kill it. The world will kill God when it gets a chance. It's what it did. And they'll do the very same thing. Honey, they'll run you up on a tree quicker than you can bat an eyelash. And so don't be surprised when you meet the antagonism of. Don't take it personally. Don't get your feelings hurt about it. They don't like you. Before you got there and before they met you, they didn't like you. It's a mindset. Hate in the Bible is not an emotion. Understand that. It is not an emotion. It is a mindset. I hate cancer. I just hate it. I mean, I don't have any particular emotion about it. I just hate it. I'm against it. That's it. The old gal came home from church and the man said, what did the preacher preach about? She said, he preached about sin. Well, what did he say about it? He's against it. That's the way we are. We have hate the world. Our mind is set against it. But in return, the world hates us too. The world's mind is set against you, and they cannot love you. There is nothing that you can do to change that mindset. Will you understand that? You cannot change it. You cannot rearrange your lifestyle to accommodate them. Now, I deal a lot sometimes with women that have difficulties at home. And when you have a lost husband at home, remember this. You cannot appease flesh. You cannot appease flesh. So therefore, when flesh is unappeased, don't take it seriously. Don't take it personally. You cannot run around in 14 directions trying to please a husband who is unpleasable because he's dead in trespasses and sins. You do what you can do, but you do it with a mindset, I can go so far and then that's it. But if you allow yourself to be the victim of the emotions and the mindset of another, you are no longer a person, they are the person. And if that person is lost in trespasses and sin, you're in a mess. So many Christian women are trying to get their husbands to like them, to cause them. Friend, it doesn't happen like that. You have a different mindset than they. You do what you can do that is reasonable. You love them. You care for them. You make yourself available to them. But when push comes to shove, you're different. Your mind is set on the things which are above, not on the things which are in this world. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But these things they will do to you. Now, why? For my name's sake. It's because of the enmity that is between them and God. For my name's sake. And because they do not know the one who sent me. They do not know. All assets and liabilities are shared. But in the midst of the sharing of those assets and liabilities, there is peace. There is that absolute union of God. One man has said, peace is the smile of the Father reflected in the eyes of the child. Peace. It's knowing that I'm accepted. Father loves me. He loved me before I even knew him. Nothing that I did caused him to love me. So there's nothing that I'm going to do will cause him not to love me. I'm his. He loves me. Not only does he love me, he likes me. If I could get every one of you and bore a hole in your brain, I would pour into it, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. That means that God is not sitting back going, He likes you, but you can't accept that. He said, but how could he like me? I don't like me. But you're not God. Aren't you glad? My mama likes me. She does. She liked me before I was born. She carried me safely within her own body 9 months. When I emerged, while she burped and fed and powdered and wiped, and she liked me. Now, there are some things that she didn't prove of. And she gave evidence to that fact by administration inquiries. However, I always knew she liked me. I knew there were some things she disapproved of, but me, she liked. We need to let our children know that we like them. Because many times they interpret our disapproval as, Mama doesn't like me. She hates everything. She doesn't like anything that's fun. She doesn't like those real boogery shows you can go to. She doesn't like rock and roll music. I mean, she doesn't like those comic books that I love. She doesn't like my friends. She doesn't like it. She's just a big old bleh. She's just a big old frown, just a disapproval. We need to let our kids know we like them. We think they're good. We think they got good stuff in them. We like their company. Now, we don't necessarily disapprove of all that stuff, but that's not them. We like them. I want you to know God likes you. And knowing that, there is such peace. There is such peace. I am convinced that you can't crawl out of Jesus. I'm convinced of it. You can't fall out of Jesus. You can't just, get too close to the edge and one day slip over. Oh, rest yourself. He said, what Father gave to me is going to come to me. And if it wasn't for that, I'd want to blow my brains out. Because I know that when I stand to preach the Word of God, the elect are going to hear it. They're going to hear it because they're elect. Now, I don't know who they are. And they don't know who they are, but they're going to hear it. And only they are going to hear it. Only they. And that brings peace, rest. I can serve under those conditions, knowing that it's already finished anyway. The end result has already been brought about. God's appointed that I'm going to bear fruit. I don't have to worry about how many I passed out tracts to today. I can pass out tracts and clear conscience, just let this paper Baton Rouge with them if I want to, because God's appointed that I'm going to have fruit, and it's going to remain. It's not going to fall off before it's fully ripe. It's going to hang on there. The Father himself will pluck it when he's ready. It'll be fruit. God has ordained it. Such peace, such rest. What do I care about Cadillacs? If I can get one, glory to God. If I'm all right and get the low Ford out, well, hallelujah. If I can't get that and you've got something wonderful, come pick me up. And it takes you out of the realm of the world's thinking. And it's not that we do without things. That's not it. That's not the point. It's a different mindset. It's a different way of thinking. The peace of our God. Faith rest. Not in order to get. Faith rest because it already has. You don't have to strive to get when you have. You don't have to work to get when you have. You don't have to exercise to get when you have. All you need do is keep your eyes on the one who is holding it all, who dispenses it with mercy and grace and generosity. Most Christians need to learn how to receive. You see, the church at large had a general mindset that poor was spiritual, and we ran it to death. That if, in fact, we gave evidence to it by many people who disclaimed all things and took vows of poverty and entered into seclusion. And their heart was right. They wanted God. They wanted what was right. And God has honored their heart, if not their actions. But you see, we needed to learn that it's okay to have. Then there were those who thought to have was everything. Man, if you had, that was it. They had to need to learn, no, that's not it. And so God raised up and taught us again how to be prosperous in the Spirit of God, how to receive from God at his hand and not be embarrassed that he would give us. I heard Justin Cornwall tell a story, and I'm through. He said that one of his sons married, and he passed out Christmas presents. He gave them all, as my Aunt Mamie says, a piece of money. Imagine his was a big piece. But he gave him all money. And his new daughter-in-law was embarrassed. She says, "Oh, no. Well, this is too much." "Oh, no," she says, "not her, his son. Keep it coming, Dad. Thank you very much." He was used to receiving from Dad. But this daughter-in-law wasn't. She didn't have a father-daughter relationship or mindset yet. She didn't understand that when he gave, you took and felt good about it and said, "I'll be ready when you got some more." We had to learn that. We had to learn that it's okay to receive from God and that we can receive Him without blushing and saying, "Oh no, I'm not worthy." He has declared us worthy. In peace and rest, we can say, "Thank you, Father." But when it's not in our hands, we know enough not to get all upset because it's right there. We know not to worry. We can do without it in utter confidence, knowing that our Father has it, and the moment it is right for it to be in my hands, it will appear there because Father will put it. There is that balance. So we don't have to have to comfort ourselves that God loves me. We don't have to confess things into being or make the attempt. No. God gives. And we can say, "I believe in confession." We say what God says. We can say, "I believe in that." But we only say it because it's true, not in order to get it to be true. Oh, it's the difference. The difference. The difference. We have peace. Peace. There's no hostility in our heart toward God. He likes us. We are His sweet ones. We are His dear ones. We can relax. We don't have to quit trying to do things to be sure He stays pleased. Man, He is pleased. And the thing is, He's only pleased with one thing. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's all. And we're in Him. He likes us all the time. He loves us. We have peace. Peace with God. Peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's joy. That's peace. And that peace is rest. I cease from my striving. I quit trying to struggle and do things to make God happy. He's happy. He likes it. He loves me. Because not what I did, but because of what Jesus did. Not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus is. And He sees me that way. And peace, that peaceable fruit of righteousness, which it talks about in Hebrews, results in, listen to this, quietness, undisturbedness, security, confidence. That's another word for faith. All of these are words for faith. Quietness, security, confidence. Cast not away your confidence. We hold fast our confidence. It is also called full assurance. Full. Do you ever realize what full assurance is? I mean, being assured, but full assurance. You've been watching the Olympics, those acrobatics. Have you watched the different ones who perform on the balance beam in particular? And on the uneven bars. Some have more assurance than others. They attack that thing. They aren't feeling their way through. They are in command. They have full assurance. That's another word for faith. There are those sometimes when I may sit down in something and I may very gingerly sit, but if it's something that I know will hold me up, I'll just plop down in it. That's full assurance. I walk like I'm attacking life in full assurance. That's called faith. I ask the Father for what I think I need in full assurance that I'll either receive that or something better because He really knows what I need. I rest and I'm not disturbed by the apparent want in my life and lack in my life. I have full assurance. And it's also called knowing. To know God is to rest in Him. It's peace. It's full assurance. The Bible says in Psalms 85:10, righteousness and peace have kissed. That's all the Bible says. But when they kissed, they had a baby, and they named it rest. Righteousness and peace have kissed, and the offspring is rest. The Bible says labor to enter into that rest. Isn't that funny? Make an effort to enter into that rest. And it's in your mind. To enter into it in your mind. Because God has entered you into it already. In His choosing of you. Get a mindset of rest. Of peace. It is the end of faith. And along the way, You will see miracles and the demonstrated power of God. You will see people healed. You will see lives put back together. You will see all of those things that our little heart pity-pats for, but it comes out of that confident, secure rest which is in Jesus Christ. And in that, I can do whatever lays to my hand to do in full confidence, full assurance, quietly resting on God's decree that it will produce fruit and that fruit will remain. From that, peace, undisturbed. You walk through life at a slow and even pace. You don't run. You don't stumble. You don't lag behind. You are absolutely at peace in the one who is our peace. Father, we bless you and we praise your name and thank you. Lord, I thank you that there is no peace for the wicked, your word said. They're like the raging sea. They boil up everything that's settled to the bottom. It's always floating up on top, all the muck and the mire. Oh, Lord, thank you that you have brought peace to your people. Thank you, Lord, that though the wicked rage against you, his rages will not bear fruit. For you have decreed that only through the peace of Jesus will there be evidence of your life. Oh, Lord, you said, cease from striving. You said, be still and know that I am God. You said, relax, I'm God. Oh, Father, in that peace of Jesus Christ, we acknowledge. We realize, Lord, all of our difficulties at home, between our husbands, between our children, between family relationships. We look at the economic difficulties. We look at the difficulties in relationships and in all of the problems of life, in physical needs, all these things that face us, Lord, and we look at them in the face and in the atmosphere of your peace. Lord, we pray that you reveal yourself within us, that we might rest ourselves and receive in that rest the very things that we're striving in and raging for. Oh, Lord God, give us understanding of peace. Oh, Lord, let us labor out of rest. Let us know who we are and where we are. I thank you, O Father, that you endured the horrors of all that man has brought upon himself. And you brought us out of it and brought us into peace. Sweet, sweet peace. The gift of God's grace. Thank you for it, Lord.
Yes, Lord.